Hebrews chapter 1.
And I'll just make a prediction. My golf team is going to win. I'm going to stack the team. That's right. No, I'm kidding.
That'll be a lot of fun, guys. Or gals. Gals are welcome, too, to tee it up and hit the golf ball with us. Father, I pray that as your people, we would never, ever lose sight of the Son. Thank you for the Son, precious Lord Jesus. We thank you. And may our lives be centered upon Him. Lord, open our eyes again this morning to see the glory of your Son. We want to see you. We want to be encouraged by you this morning. So, Father, make these words come alive. Breathe life into your people and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I heard a wonderful testimony, or I read actually a wonderful testimony this week about missionary John Payton and his wife. They were missionaries in the New Hebrides Islands, and one night they got quite a scare. Hostile natives surrounded the mission station, intent on burning out the Paytons and killing them. I think they were a little bit afraid. They were, and they prayed during that entire night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see their attackers leave. They didn't attack all night, and they just left. A year later, the chief of that tribe was converted to Christ. Remembering what had happened, Payton asked the chief what had kept him from burning down the house and killing them. And the chief replied in surprise, "Well, who were all those men with you there?" And he said, "I didn't know of any men." And the chief said he was afraid to attack because he had seen hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission station. God had sent angels to protect the Paytons. I love stories like that. And you should know that there are many similar stories and testimonies like that throughout church history. I was just asking the worship team this morning, how many of you can think back in your life where you're convinced that an angel, whether seen or unseen, helped you out a little? I think it's happened a lot. I think it's very common. Angels are fascinating to me. And the subject of angels is one of the most popular subjects among Christians. Back in 1975, Billy Graham wrote a book on the subject simply called Angels. I have a copy of that book on my bookshelf. That book sold 1 million copies within 4 months. That was very, very abnormal in 1975, but it just shows the fascination that we have with angels. Angels are real. Angels do exist. No doubt we have some invisible guests with us here at this service. Spirit winds, as they're called in the Scripture. And angels are a blast to study in the Scripture, but there's also a danger. We can place too much importance on angels. We can give angels too much attention. And I've even seen some Christians get to a point where they sort of worship angels and pray to angels. And always looking for angels. We are not to worship angels. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is superior to the angels. He is to be the focus of our worship, the object of our attention. As good as angels are, as important as angels are, as helpful as they can be to us, there is no comparison between them and Jesus Christ. And so we are to focus our attention on Jesus. Jesus is better than the angels. And that's what the author of the book of Hebrews writes. That's the point he makes in this entire first chapter, chapter 1. Jesus is better than angels. Let's pick it up again in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 1. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Jesus Christ, the Son, is much better than the Old Testament prophets, as we talked about last week. And here we see that Jesus Christ, the Son, is much better than angels. Now in verse 4, it says, having become so much better than the angels. That gives us some concern. What does that mean? What is he saying, that Jesus Christ, the Son, had become much better than the angels? Hasn't Jesus always been much better than the angels? Yes. Jesus has always been much better than the angels. And Jesus is superior to the angels. The incarnation of the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, is in mind here. In verse 4. Before Jesus came to planet Earth, before the Son of God came to planet Earth, he was in glory in heaven with the Father at a position that was much higher than the angels. When the Son of God came to planet Earth, born as a baby in Bethlehem, given the name Jesus, who would be the Savior of the sins of the world, he took upon himself humanity. He became one of us. And that placed him in a position that was lower than the angels by virtue of his humanity. After Jesus completed his work on planet Earth, dying on the cross for the sins of the world, rising again, he went back up into heaven. There he's seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty, where he is once again in that position that is greater than the angels, having become much better than angels once again. That's all that's in mind. It's speaking of the incarnation. Folks, Jesus isn't a created being who sort of worked his way up the ladder, eventually earning some wings, then becoming a captain, a major, and then finally taking over the angels. No, in his incarnation, it was a very brief, temporary demotion, so to speak, where he took upon himself humanity and went to that position that was a little bit lower. Think of the sacrifice that he made for us. Think of what he gave up to come and become one of us, to take our sins, to forgive us, to die for our sins. That's what it's saying. Now, throughout the rest of chapter 1, the author of Hebrews will prove that Jesus, the Son of God, is superior to the angels. And he does so by citing evidence from the Old Testament scriptures. If you look down through the chapter, at least in my Bible, you see a lot of quotations. You see a lot of italics. He is quoting from the Old Testament scriptures. And in fact, he quotes from a lot of different spots. He quotes from Psalm chapters 2, 97, 45, 102, 104, 110. He quotes from 2 Samuel chapter 7. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 32. And he makes all these quotations to prove from Scripture that the Son is superior to the angels. And he does so using the Scriptures of his day, the Old Testament. That is an important thing to do, isn't it? if you're going to teach doctrine and spiritual truth, then you better have scriptural support. You better have evidence from the Bible that what you're teaching is correct. Let me tell you, I have always demanded that of teachers who teach me spiritual truth. I demand that they give me the Word of God and show it clearly with evidence from the Scripture. Don't give me your dreams. Don't give me your visions. Don't give me your feelings. Don't give me what so-and-so says. Don't give me what the latest Christian book that's sweeping the church in America says. Chapter and verse, thank you, my friend. Chapter and verse in the Scripture. Back it up with the Scripture. Please understand that you need to believe that which is clearly taught in the Bible. And you be sure to go after that type of doctrine and that teaching, and that's what you hold to. This guy, this author, will prove his doctrine from Old Testament scriptures. It's kind of neat to see the way he does it. Let's see how he does it. Verse 5. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Quoting from Psalm 2 and 2 Samuel chapter 7. Basically, it's saying that in the Old Testament, God never referred to an angel as "my son." To which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? God never called an angel "my son." There are times in the Old Testament when the angels are referred to as the sons of God, but that just means that they are those that belong to God by creation. God never specifically takes a particular angel out and says, "my son." As Christians in the New Testament, we are called the children of God, are we not? Sons of God, daughters of God. But we have become that by redemption. Jesus has died on the cross for our sins and we've been adopted into his family. But Jesus has never looked to me and said, "Terry is my unique begotten son." There's only one person whom God the Father has said of that, and that's Jesus. Jesus, God referred to as my son. My unique son, my only begotten son. Do you remember when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River? Interesting things happened. In Matthew 3, it says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying what? Do you remember? "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Again, when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, he got up on the mountain and Peter and John were with him, and all of a sudden Jesus began to glow and began to talk to Moses and Elijah on that mountain. And Peter starts to say some things, and it says in Matthew chapter 7, while he, Peter, was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus has the ultimate title of God's Son, and he's the only one, and that makes him superior to the angels. The angels are like servants in the household of God. Jesus is the Son in the household. He's superior. Look what it says in verse 6. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." That's Psalm 97. And there we find out that angels aren't those who receive worship. angels are worshipers. And who do they worship? They worship God. They worship the Son. Man, and you see that throughout Scripture, don't you? There's wonderful scenes that we get from the book of Revelation of the throne room of God. And in the throne room of God in heaven, the angels have surrounded the throne. And they're saying over and over, just like we sang this morning, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." The angels worship God. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, remember some angels showed up, terrified those shepherds, and began singing praises, glory to God in the highest. They worship the Son. And not only do angels worship the Son, they direct everyone else to worship the Son. They won't receive worship. Oftentimes in the Scripture, you see angels showing up and scaring the living daylights out of people. What's the first thing that an angel says normally in Scripture when they show up to someone? Get up! Don't be afraid! They scare people. But a lot of times what happens is the person begins to bow down and worship the angel. The Apostle John even does it twice in the book of Revelations. And the angel doesn't say, "Yeah, I receive your worship." He says, "Get up! Don't worship me, worship God." The angels worship God. The angels worship the Son. The Son is superior to angels. Why would you worship angels when they worship Jesus and you can worship Jesus? Go to the top. Worship God. The same could be said of those who worship Mary. Or the saints, or pray to the saints, or pray to Mary. Why would you do that? They worship Jesus. And you can worship Jesus. Jesus Christ is superior. He's the best. He's better than angels. Now, very quickly here in verse 6, I want to point out a very important word that you need to be familiar with as Christians. It's the word firstborn. When he again brings the firstborn into the world, Jesus is called the firstborn there. And if this hasn't happened to you yet as a Christian, it will. Somebody from a cult will take you to a place like this in Scripture and say, "Look, it says in your own Bible that Jesus is the firstborn." And they'll say, "That clearly proves that Jesus isn't eternal, that he was born, that he was a created being. Look, it says he was the firstborn." They completely misunderstand what that word firstborn can also mean. Yes, firstborn can mean somebody who's born first, somebody who's literally born into the world. But that word, firstborn, is also a title meaning special status. The status of a firstborn, that is, the highest. The one who is most favored. The one who is preeminent. And that's what it's saying. Jesus has the status of firstborn. He's the most important. He has the highest priority. Bible trivia. Joseph had two sons. Joseph of the Old Testament. What were his two sons' name? Anybody remember? Manasseh and Ephraim. Who was born first? Manasseh. Who said that? You get a free cup of coffee right after church. Or a free ride on the bulldozer right out there. Manasseh was the one who was born first. Listen to what God says in Jeremiah 31:9. "I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." What? But I thought Manasseh was born first. But then it says, God says, "Ephraim is my firstborn." There he's saying that Ephraim has a special status. He's preeminent. He takes priority over Manasseh, who was actually born first from a chronological standpoint. When it says Jesus is the firstborn, it says that he is first place. He's not a created being. He is above all things. It says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The highest. Jesus is the best. He's supreme. Look at verse 7. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. That's quoting from Psalm 104. There we find out that angels are simply spirits. They're ministers. They're flames of fire. They are created spirit beings who do God's bidding. Who do they belong to? And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. The angels belong to the Son. The angels belong to God. The angels are his property. Jesus the Son commands the angels and tells them what to do. The angels work for Jesus. Jesus is the boss. The angels are the employees. Jesus is superior to the angels. Look at verse 8. Look what we read here. This is one you want to asterisk. But to the Son, he says, who's being addressed? The Son. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Psalm 45. In that passage, the Son is called God. And it's actually an interesting passage, because what you have here is God the Father calling the Son God. You also remember that when Jesus was on the cross at one point, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Son of God referred to the Father as God. The Father returns to the Son as God. Jesus Christ is God. He's deity. So very much better than angels. And that is a truth that you have to know and understand and know where to take people in the Scripture to prove the deity of Jesus Christ. This is one of the best verses in all of Scripture that clearly teaches the deity of Christ. Man, that's right along with John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking of Jesus. That also goes with John chapter 20, verse 28, when Thomas bows before Jesus and says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus didn't tell him to get up and worship someone else. He received the worship. Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, that we are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So again, here from Old Testament Scripture, the deity of Jesus Christ is being proved. There's a couple of details in that passage that I just love. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus Christ will reign with a scepter of righteousness. I can't wait for that day when we have a ruler who judges and rules righteously. The era of crooked politicians will be no more one day. I also love this detail that it gives us about Jesus, that God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness. You know, we're told in Scripture that Jesus was a man of sorrows, and he was. But he also had a joy to him. He was anointed with the oil of gladness. And I think that's why the crowds were attracted to Jesus. He had so much joy. There was happiness in him. And why did Jesus have so much joy? It says, you loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Understand this. Please understand this. If you want joy, if you want to be anointed with gladness, if you want true, genuine happiness in your life, then love righteousness and hate wickedness. Live a holy life. Holiness is the way of happiness. Doing what's right will give you gladness and joy. That really is true. The world out there will say, live a wicked life and you'll have so much fun. And you'll be so happy. It's a lie. One of the greatest facades in American society is happy hour at the bar. There was a time in my life when I went to happy hours at the bar. Nobody's happy at happy hour at the bar. Everybody's crying in their beer. Everybody's looking for love and for meaning, and they are desperately, helplessly lost. A holy life leads to happiness, gladness, joy. Amen? He goes on in verse 10, quoting from Psalm 102, again speaking to the Son, concerning the Son, you, Lord, that's Yahweh, Jehovah, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. The Son is called Yahweh. Jehovah, the name of God. Jesus Christ is the great I am. God in human flesh at the time of his incarnation. And here we discover again that the Son created all things, the heavens and the earth. And that one day, it says specifically, God will change his creation. Jesus will change the creation like we see right now, just like you and I might change an outfit. Just change the garments. He'll fold up this current heaven and earth and make a whole brand new one. This is Jesus, the Son of God. This is God. He is way better than angels. He's superior. Verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? That's Psalm 110. In the Old Testament, God never, in all of Scripture, God never told an angel, hey, come and sit next to me on the right-hand side. That belongs to one person, whom? Jesus, the Son. The place of highest honor and highest position. Again, another argument, Jesus is superior to the angels. Verse 14, speaking of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Now here we get some insight into who these angels are and what they do. They are created spirit beings. They are servants. They serve God. They run errands for God. And it also says here that they minister for those who will inherit salvation. Who do they minister to, folks? God's people. Us. The angels of heaven serve those who are inheriting salvation. That's Christians. So, hey, the angels, they serve us. We serve Jesus. Who's higher? Jesus. Superior to the angels. All right. How do angels serve us? How does God use angels in the life of a Christian? What does Scripture say on that subject? There's a lot of ways. Angels fight in the unseen spiritual battle that's raging all around us on behalf of the church. The Bible teaches that in the beginning there was an angel named Lucifer, high-ranking angel, who rebelled against God. He was cast out of heaven. We refer to him now as the devil, Satan. And a great number of angels followed with him. We call them demons. Well, the majority of the angels stayed with God. And they're good angels. But there is this fight taking place in the heavenlies between the good angels and the bad angels. And a lot of the war that is taking place is over the souls of men and women. And so the angels are involved somehow, to some degree, in this invisible spiritual war that's taking place. And I'll bet you and I have no idea how often we have actually really, really been protected. They're working behind the scenes. We also see in Scripture that angels oftentimes provide for God's people in special ways. Many examples in Scripture where the angels come to a servant of God who's in trouble and they give him food or shelter or clothing or something like that. You see that. And no doubt God uses angels at times to provide for us, to point us to resources and whatnot. Now, again, probably most of us have never seen, you know, an angel show up in glory. You know, here's supper. And he's shining. But the Bible does say in Hebrews chapter 13, be careful when you entertain strangers, because you may have entertained an angel without even knowing it. So there have been times where no doubt God has sent angels to provide for God's people. We see it in Scripture, and it's probably happened in our lives at one point. The Bible also teaches that angels protect God's people. Just like what happened with the Peyton family. And there are other times where angels are sent to protect his people. There's been times where I've been so close to an accident on the highway. And man, it's just like some invisible hand move something out of the way, and I think many a times the angels are sent by God to protect us. And I do believe that Matthew chapter 18 teaches that children have angels, guardian angels. And so we do have invisible guests with us this morning, and they're probably all floating around over there because they protect the kids, the little ones. There's guardian angels, and Dylan probably has at least three right now. And they all get gold stars. There is protection. In the Scripture, we also find angels warning God's people. Some warning is given, and the person leaves and takes off and escapes a threat. And certainly, I believe angels are used by the Lord to do that. In the Scripture, you see angels getting God's people out of tight situations. There are possibly even three angelic jailbreaks in the book of Acts. You remember those stories? Where angels show up and break one of God's people out of jail. Now, don't go out and rob a bank and think that an angel is going to help you out. But God may do that for someone who's been imprisoned for sharing the gospel, particularly possibly in a third world country. These angels, they serve you. They minister to you. They help you. And I love to know that they're around. I really do. And I'm grateful. And every night when I tuck my kids into bed, I pray, Lord, encamp your angels around our house. Encamp your angels on our property. Send your angels to watch over. I do. I pray for that. However, my ultimate love is with the Son. It's Jesus whom I worship. It's Jesus whom I adore. It's Jesus whom I love. And I'm thankful that He sends His angels, but I'm thrilled with Jesus. And so should we all. So, the writer takes this group through this whole elaborate exercise to prove that Jesus is superior to the angels. It takes them through all these passages in the scripture, gives all this evidence. Now, why would he do that? And why would I take us through that exercise this morning? I'll bet most of us already know that Jesus is better than the angels. Why did we have to be told, and why did we have to go through this long, elaborate exercise for something that you and I already knew? Here's why. Let me give you three reasons. You need to know this information. There is that danger. Preoccupation with angels does get God's people off track. I've seen it happen. It does happen. The church that the writer of Hebrews was writing this letter to was a church that was comprised of Jewish Christians. They were Jews who had accepted Christ. But they were a group that gave way too much elevation to angels. They were Jews that even put angels next to God. We know that some of the Jewish people believed that Michael the archangel's authority rivaled or surpassed the Messiah. And we know that many of the Jews had a hard time letting go of angels because, you see, it was the angels who brought the law to the nation of Israel. God gave the law to angels, as we find out in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and Acts chapter 7. And the angels delivered that into Moses, and Moses gave it to the people. And so the angels, in the eyes of the Jewish people, and also becoming folklore among them, elevated angels. And it got them off track. The writer clearly here is saying, get your eyes back on Jesus. He's more important. We also have evidence that in the early Christian church, angel worship crept in. Book of Colossians, Paul has to address it. So there have always been Christians who are tempted to begin worshiping angels, and chapters like this are put in the Bible to keep that from happening or to correct people. Gang, there are many things that can distract us from the main thing in life. In being a Christian and following Jesus Christ, there's many distractions we have to watch out for. I think one of the biggest distractions for American Christians is materialism. Worldly power. Stuff. That can distract many of us. But there's other things that can distract us. Pet doctrines. Overemphasis of certain things. And spiritual warfare and angels, I have seen a lot of Christians over the last several years get way too preoccupied with that and forget about Jesus. Do you guys remember several years ago Frank Peretti wrote that book, This Present Darkness? Anybody remember that book or Piercing the Darkness? For those of you who don't, no, it was an amazing book. It was a wonderful, wonderful read. And it really opened the eyes of the church. It was a fictional book written about a story, and it talked about spiritual warfare and angels and demons fighting it out. And he wrote this story, like I said, wonderful story, Christian book, showing, if you will, how spiritual warfare could possibly be happening behind the scenes. And it was awesome. And it was great. And it opened everybody's eyes to spiritual warfare. But you know what? There was a lot of Christians that began looking for demons under every rock. and looking for angels on every rooftop. Spiritual warfare is there. It's serious. Yes. The angels are there fighting, and we know that. And I'm glad the good angels, we're on the side of the good angels. But you never get distracted from Jesus Christ, the Son, who is superior to the angels. Amen? We also need to know this because it's with great regret and frustration that I say preoccupation with angels keeps many people from salvation in Jesus Christ. There are many people who are not coming to Jesus for salvation because they have been deceived with angels. Most of them falling angels. I told you that angels are a very popular subject in the church among Christians. They're also very popular outside the church. There's been many books written about angels, many shows, many movies, bookstores dedicated to angels, websites dedicated to angels. And there are a number of people that go out there and they just involve themselves in the pop culture of angels. And they feel like they're sort of being spiritual and they're taking care of that side. They're missing Jesus, the Son. They're being deceived. The New Age movement is one of the most dangerous movements going on right now. A big part of the New Age movement is teaching people to find their spirit guides. Do mantras, do meditation, and you'll find your spirit guide, your special own spirit guide. And he'll take you into yourself and you'll be able to discover who you really are. Let me tell you, the spirit guides are demons. They're fallen angels. Thousands of people running after spirit guides. Not coming to the Son. Very popular among young people nowadays, occultic activity, mediums, channeling, consulting Ouija boards, all these various things. Demonic, fallen angels. Many people getting involved in those sorts of things, and they're being kept from the Son. There are religions on planet Earth that are false religions that have been started by misguided spiritual leaders who have spoken to angels. So they say. Muhammad heard voices. He heard from an angel. Joseph Smith. Well, he heard from an angel. Charles Russell, the founder of Jehovah Witnesses, he heard from an angel too. And those angels have led them astray. Remember what we learned last week? Who's God's final word? Who's the final prophet? Jesus. And he deserves that place because of what he did to secure our salvation. Oh, man, there are many, many people who are deceived, and there are many people who are believing in the wrong Jesus because of something that an angel said. Listen, if an angel ever shows up to you and begins to share with you information that is contrary to what is already written in the Word of God, or begins to preach a different Jesus, tell them to get lost. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 verse 8, even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. If there are brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning, you are a Christian, you know Jesus, and you are involved in occultic activity, astrology, channeling, New Age sort of stuff, meditation, let me tell you, repent. Have none of that as a part of your life. Your attention is to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're one here this morning and you're placing your faith in angels or spiritism or mysticism, man, you're settling for something that will not work. Give your heart to Jesus, the Son, who is superior to all things. And my brother and sister in Christ, I want to encourage you and exhort you. You are witnesses for Jesus Christ. And there are people in your life that are living right in the deception of Hebrews chapter 1. And you need to be equipped. You need to be able to take people to a chapter like Hebrews 1 and show that Jesus is superior. Share with people. Defend the faith. This chapter is also a very important chapter because, listen carefully, cults and heretics teach that Jesus is an angel. Most of the dangerous cults on planet Earth attack the deity of Jesus Christ. Just understand that. Again, I mentioned the Jehovah's Witnesses. They teach that Jesus is a created angel, that Jesus and Michael, the archangels, are brothers. Jesus Christ is not an angel to Michael. Jesus Christ is way above Michael. Jesus Christ created Michael. The Mormons teach that Jesus and Lucifer are spirit brothers. That they were both created there in the beginning. Something went grossly wrong on planet Earth. Lucifer came up with his great idea on how to handle the situation. Jesus came up with his great idea. God the Father picked Jesus' idea. Lucifer split. And that explains the conflict throughout the ages. Hey, Jesus is not the spirit brother of Lucifer. He is the Son of God. He is God of very God. He is superior. Now listen, when people attack the deity of Jesus Christ, they're not just splitting hairs. They are giving heresy. They are heretics. They are false teachers. They are false prophets. They are deceiving people into the kingdom of darkness, not the kingdom of light. Gang, we need to be able to take folks like that to Hebrews chapter 1 and show the superiority of Jesus Christ as the Son, the uncreated Creator. Man, those who deny the deity of Jesus Christ and put Jesus on the level of an angel or a created being are striking the very core of what God did for us and who He is. It absolutely cheapens the sacrifice that God made on the cross. Think about it. We're all sinners. Somebody needs to die in our place. God says, well, let me send a servant. Let me send an angel. Go ahead, you go die on the... First of all, that's impossible. An angel isn't human. A perfect human had to be a substitute on the cross. And the wonderful message of Scripture is that God Himself took your sin upon Him and died for you. God of very God, out of His love for all people, died on the cross for sins. And only God can do that and forgive us. The Son is superior. Man, we have the best thing. We have the best one. We have Jesus. Do you have Jesus? As we close this morning, I'll ask you that question. Have you given your heart to Christ? The Bible says that he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. There is no other name under heaven by which one must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ, because he's the best. And Jesus came and died on the cross for the sins of the world and rose again that third day. The Bible says if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, your sins will be forgiven. You will become a true child of God. You will be on the road that leads to heaven and glory. And you can begin living your life following after the real deal, Jesus himself. There's one more thing that angels do, which I would like to close with. In Luke 15, verse 10, it says, "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Guess what the angels do when somebody repents and comes to Christ? They have a party. They rejoice. They sing. Oh, how it gives them great joy to see people come to the Son and have their sins forgiven. Bow your heads with me. Close your eyes. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who, first of all, Lord, has been deceived. Father, if there would be any deception in anybody's life right here this morning, please, Father, open their eyes to the fact that they are settling for something way less even than second best. They're false things, substitutes. Father, I pray that eyes would be opened to the superiority of your Son and his work. And there may be someone right here this morning who you know the Lord of heaven and earth is speaking directly to you this morning. You have been caught up in a bunch of junk and you thought that you understood things about spiritual truth. And you're settling for all these weird sorts of things that don't work. Jesus will work. He will save your soul. He's the best. And if you've never received him as your Lord and Savior, you need to do so right now. You need to ask him to come into your heart. If that's you, I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. In the quietness of your heart, ask Jesus to be your Savior. Say, "Lord Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. I admit my sins to you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Come into my heart, forgive me, change me, be my Savior. I want to become born again right now. I want to belong to you." Let me tell you, if you said that prayer this morning, rejoicing just erupted in heaven. The angels are rejoicing because you've come to the Son. And if you said that prayer this morning, you can look up now. I want you to be sure and share that with somebody. We're going to have some guys up here in the front. We're going to have some guys next door to my left, and gals, by the way, some women who can counsel women. My left to your right in that front room. And if you said that prayer to receive Christ, then you need to share that with somebody. Make it known so that we can help you in your new walk with Jesus Christ. Jesus is number one. Let's close by standing and joining with the angels to praise Jesus.